You all very much. Appreciate that. At this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church. So if you've got children up through second grade, then go ahead and make their way on down. And as they're traveling to Children's Church, I'd like to invite the rest of you to open up to the book of Jude, very short epistle, one chapter epistle just before the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Turn there if you would, please. Jude. We're going to read verses 5 through 16 today. Jude, beginning with verse 5, it says this: "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode. He's kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, carrying for themselves clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage.'" Lord, as we look at these words today, these are tough words. There are tough themes here. But Lord, I pray that you would really help us to grasp the truth, this theme that Jude is getting across to his readers. May we get it. And Lord, may we respond appropriately. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you remember stories from your childhood, stories where your mother or father would, for instance, give you positive consequences for good behavior, and maybe, on the other hand, negative consequences for bad behavior or wrong things. I remember one such warning my mom gave me, and my mom's gone on to be with the Lord since then. But I remember her telling me as a child, "Now you be real careful with that slingshot you have," because I heard about a boy one time that took a slingshot, slung something into a store, and somebody lost their eye from it. Well, you'll be happy to know I never shot into a store. So I listened to mom. But, you know, those types of things stick with us. I mean, I still remember that as I'm thinking about that today, right? But as we look at the flow of Jude, which we talked about last week, we saw that verses 1 and 2 were really uplifting because Jude was writing to the called, to those who are beloved by God, to those who are kept for Jesus Christ. Very encouraging. And I mentioned to you that these are verses that we want to come back to as believers as we work through this book, because there's some tough parts here, and today's passage is one such passage. So it's really encouraged to read about that and discuss that the first week. Last week, we talked about verses 3 and 4, which really the message there was to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. And today, as we look at verses 5 to 16, we're going to see Jude warn his readers about ungodly people who had crept in. And verses 5 to 16 are going to speak to that. next week in verses 17 to 23, we're going to talk about godly behavior, what our proper response for us should be in light of this warning that we're given here today. And then finally, when we look at this book in verses 24 and 25, we're going to see that the one who can keep us from stumbling wants to have a stand in his glory when he comes someday. So this book, even today, talking about these very tough things, is really meant ultimately to bring glory to God. And he wants us to be presented with him at that time. And so this is the flow of this book. Now, God has spoken, and I might say he's spoken these tough words through Job, through Jude, I should say. We need to really hear this loud and clear. Our sermon, in a sense, today is very brief. I think gets to the point. I think you'll see the theme throughout this section, and that is this. God judges ungodliness. God judges ungodliness. And we're going to see that theme be repeatedly carried out throughout this section of Scripture. As we look at verse 5, Jude writes, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that as they've been given the truth, originally written down, but I desire to remind you," that is, he desired to put another in mind of something. Jude wanted his readers to have this in their mind in the same way. We ought to have this in our mind too. We ought to be thinking about these truths that are given to us today. And what we see is that Jude begins to lay out, just one after another, examples. Examples for the readers to see, to get this message that God deals with ungodly. He judges the ungodly. And we start out right away in verse 5, where he talks about, first of all, those who left Egypt. Verse 5 goes on to say, "The Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe." So what we see is that we had a nation. They had gone into Egypt as a family. They left as a nation. They were amazingly delivered by God. He brought the plagues on Egypt. They were brought out in an amazing exodus. And yet as you read throughout the rest of Exodus, as you read throughout the rest of the first five books of the Old Testament, you see that these very people who were delivered amazingly from Egypt in unbelief caused Moses and the people of Israel much heartache. Well, there's a consequence for that. And this unbelief that's talked about, that's mentioned here in verse 5, there's a consequence for it. And we'll see that. We have it up on the screen. Numbers 14, verses 26 to 30 says this. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun.'" The consequence for this unbelief in this nation, hey, those who are older than 20, they were not allowed to go into the promised land. The ungodliness of this unbelief led to God's judgment on this people. Well, there's a second example that's given. We know that there are two apostasies of angels that are mentioned in the Bible. One was who Lucifer took with him when he rebelled against God. The other are a group of angels that are mentioned actually in verse 6 here in Jude. And so this is the second group that Jude is illustrating, showing these to warn the people, angels who do not keep their domain. Let's just read verse 6 again. It says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, there's debate with different people about what that domain was, but they abandoned it. They didn't keep, if you will, within the limits that God had set on them. And because of that, we're told, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, these angels who had abandoned that proper abode. Now, there are a couple of passages that have been connected with this verse. This first one is Genesis 6, 1 through 4. So now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be one. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. We could look at another passage in the New Testament which refers to the angels in this context, 2 Peter 2:4, which reads this way. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, speaking of this, these verses are talking about the situation that God's people through the years have been really working to understand it. John MacArthur has said this, that it's his conviction that the angels that are referred to here possessed men who then cohabited with women who the descendants came from. Others believe that due to Jewish history and the passages that have been referred to, that angels actually cohabited with women themselves. Others have believed that they have really not gone along with those explanations, but really say that there was some unknown egregious offense that the angels committed, thereby suffering the sentence. Now, we don't have time today to delve into this. The main topic today isn't to answer this question. If you're so inclined as a Berean, search the scriptures. Study this out. Come to your own conviction on it. But definitely these angels did not keep their domain. And what was the consequence for it? They abandoned it. He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That is, these angels, unlike the demons today who can roam and do Satan's, you know, at his bidding, these, because they had so egregiously transgressed what God had told them was permissible for them, they were then kept under darkness, eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're not in the lake of fire at this point, but they're being held bound. They can't roam as demons today are able to do. So there's something that went on here. And what we're seeing here is that Judah's saying, it wasn't just the unbelievers who came out of Egypt who were punished because of their ungodliness, but the angels themselves suffered God's judgment because of their own transgression. So that's the theme that we're seeing here. Again, God judges ungodliness. Number three, we see in verse 7, that is Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. Verse 7 says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they are in the same way as these, indulge in gross immorality. And as I found it interesting, in the same way as these, referencing back to verse 6, there's some type of immorality going on here, sexual immorality, involved in gross immorality, and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So here we have Sodom and Gomorrah referenced to. By the way, in the previous point, number 2, the angels who did not keep their domain, that's the first 4 verses that we kind of have kind of connected. What happened later in Genesis 6? The flood. Flood. God wiped out mankind because of his wickedness. Here we're 450 years after the flood, as it's referencing Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have this account here of what's happening with Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's look at Genesis 19, 23 to 26 to see what happened to this land because of the wickedness that was there. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Sodom and Gomorrah, the ungodliness was dealt with by God's judgment. Over 20 times in Scripture, and I didn't count that, but that's from a commentator. Over 20 times in Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned in reference to God's dealing with ungodliness. So we see them dealt with in this way. And then as we get to verses 8 through 10, actually 8 through the first part of 11, we have a group of people called these men. Now, we've been looking at examples that Judah's been giving his readers. And by the way, these are examples that Jewish readers, and that's why many people believe that Judah's writing to Jewish readers, because these examples would have been well known to Jewish readers, to those who heard this or read it. And these have been examples that the Jewish mind could conceive of and comprehend. But now he starts talking in verse 8 about these men. And these men, or these, as it's referred throughout the rest of this passage, are going to be referring to the people that Jude is warning his readers about. So let's read verses 8 through 10. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. These men, these people that Jude are warning about, what do we know about them? Dreaming, we're told. By the way, there may be language that, you know, somebody may have told you something and maybe you've said in response to them, "You're dreaming, man." Right? Meaning like you're not in reality. These people, because of what they're thinking, they're not thinking according to spiritual truth, but they're dreaming things. They defile the flesh. They corrupt their own flesh. They reject authority. Now, we know God has very clearly in Scripture set out that authority is important. It's important in the family. It's important in the work that we do. It's important in government. It's important even within the church. Authority is something God has established. It's good. It's rightful. But here we're told these people, they reject authority. They won't make them, they won't submit themselves, it seems, to anything or anyone. They're on their own. They are their own authority. And he goes on to say that they revile angelic majesties. What does this word revile mean? It means to slander, to defame, to speak irreverently about, to, if you will, offer verbal abuse. These people are speaking this way towards angelic majesties. That's the extent of the corruptness and the rejection of authority of these that Jude is warning them about. As a contrast to these people, though, we're given an example right in this description of these people of a positive example, of this example of Michael, the archangel, who we're told disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. Now, we don't know any other places of Scripture about that. Some studiograph mentions that. Those might be some spurious writings that speak about that. But we know, and Jude will tap into that in his book. He will quote some of these other writings that we don't see in other places in Scripture. Doesn't mean that we wholeheartedly agree these books. It's just that what Jude cites, we can take to the bank. This book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. In this part of it where the devil disputes with Moses about the body, we're told that Moses died and he was buried in Deuteronomy 34 verses 5 and 6, but there's an uncertainty about where that was. In this dispute, some have speculated maybe it's because Satan's wanting to make a shrine to Moses instead of God. We don't know what the issue is about, but that's certainly referenced. And it's interesting that even though Michael is in this dispute, we're told he did not pronounce against him a railing judgment. Michael, this very powerful angel, didn't do that, but he simply says, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, what we know about Michael is this. He's mentioned in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, and verse 21. And actually, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, we're told that he's an angel that God had who took care of Daniel's people, of Israel. And then in Revelation 12, verse 7, we see that he's there to take care of God's people too. In the prior verse, Israel has fled to the wilderness during the time of the Great Tribulation. And Michael is there, involved in the situation. So we see this is a guardian of Israel. This is a powerful angelic force, one of God's servants. And yet even he himself, we're told, would not bring a reviling judgment against the devil, but rather simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, in thinking about this passage this week, maybe some of you guys remember the movie Ghostbusters. Stupid. on many fronts. But especially on this one, because why would you try to go bust an angelic force like they do? And I know, you know, ghosts and demons, we recognize that they would be referring to the same entity. When we're told that even Michael the archangel says, "The Lord rebuke you." I mean, we see the nature here. These are angelic beings. I mean, they may be demons, they may be fallen angels, but yeah. Sometimes I hear people preach and say things like they're engaging the devil personally. and saying things like that, and sort of the way that's being talked about here. When I hear those things, when I've heard people do that, I've always just gone, man, I don't know about it. Something to me just doesn't seem right about that. But then you read this passage in Jude, it's like, well, yeah. I mean, these people will even revile things they don't even understand. The angelic world will certainly be that. But here Michael is given an example of someone, even Michael himself didn't pronounce a railing judgment against the devil, but the Lord rebuke you. He'll let God deal with it. And I think as believers, when we think about this, believers shouldn't be afraid of demons, shouldn't be afraid of that aspect of spiritual warfare. We shouldn't be. But on the other hand, we don't go looking for it or seeking to call out demons, that kind of thing, like this passage is talking about. I think there's a balance. We have great confidence. We shouldn't fear, but neither should we be foolish either. And I just think in the middle of this message, we can take something to heart here. Verse 10 goes on to talk about these people again. But these men, getting back on conversation then about these men who Jude is warning them about, they revile things which they do not understand. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says of the unbelieving that they're blinded by Satan. Blinded by Satan. And the things they know by instinct, that is naturally, like unreasoning animals, by these things, they're destroyed. Okay, you cattlemen out there, got a question for you. If you're with your cattle and you happen to have a bull, you're in a pen with a bull, and that bull comes charging you, do you reason with it to stop? No, you don't. I was helping Gilbert with cattle one time. He had a bull out there, and we were working with the bulls, and I had one come after me. I didn't try to reason with it. I just got out of there, right? No time to reason. These are set, right? And I've not been in the middle of a pack of wolves, but if you were around a pack of wolves, would you reason with them of not to mess with you? No. You respect that. You stay away, right? You don't reason with an angry badger. Doesn't work. You just get out of the way. I did have that experience, by the way. Had a badger come out. You don't reason with him. You just get out of the way. But then notice what he says about these people in verse 11. He just starts out by saying, woe to them. That is, pain to them, displeasure to them is the idea. It's the same wording that we see Jesus use in Luke 11, verses 42 to 47, where Jesus is pronouncing woes on the religious leaders. I couldn't help but wonder, how many times did Jude, when he'd heard his half-brother Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, heard him say that to these religious leaders who were not taking God's people this way, but woe to you. But these are the words that he says to these that he's warning the readers about. And then he starts talking in verse 11 again about people he's going to compare these people to. Verse 11 says, they've gone the way of Cain. They've gone the way of Cain. Well, what about Cain? Well, Cain didn't offer to God the sacrifice of an animal as his brother Abel did, which was acceptable to God, but Cain offered his own fruit of the ground, if you will. And when he saw that God wasn't pleased, he became angry with his brother, and he killed his brother. Well, there's a consequence to that. God judged Cain for what happened. Look with me at Genesis 4, 9 to 15. It says this. I think we have it on the screen. Here we go. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now are you cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand? When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever else finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. So we see that the consequence for Cain was his ungodliness resulted in he was a fugitive in the time that he had. Another example. And then there's another one. For they rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. What was true of Balaam? He was being sought out by the king of Balak to curse the people of Israel. In fact, Numbers 23 and 24 tell us about that. And he never would curse Israel. You just keep going to a different spot. But we know from Numbers 25, verses 1 to 3, that there was a case where the Midianite women came and seduced the men to come and worship their idols and then commit immorality with them. And we find out from God's word, there was someone behind that. And by the way, there's someone who suffered the consequence for that. Notice what we read in Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 to 8, and then verse 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you'll be gathered to your people." So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war. So there were furnished from the thousands of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Moses sent them 1,000 from each tribe to the war, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest to the war with them, the holy vessels and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. So they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba. The five kings of Midian, they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Balaam we've been talking about. Look at verse 16. "Behold, these caused the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord." Balaam suffers the consequence for this. Even though he hadn't cursed the people of Israel, he counseled Midian how to corrupt them, and there was a plague that came about as a result of that. Well, Balaam paid for that with his life. There's also another one who's talked about in verse 11 too, perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was one who came against Moses, the servant of God. We're told he was a humble man. He came with them against the company. And we know that there was a consequence for that. Let's take a look at number 16, beginning with verse 25. See what happened to Korah and his crew. "Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin.' So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came and stood out at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If they die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that it is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord.' As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and all their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, 'The Lord, the earth may swallow us up.' Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense." We see here again that God judges the ungodly. And again and again and again, we see Jude bringing this point out to his readers. And then, as if he's going to just further explain to the people who these people are that he's warning about, he says, "These are the men," and then verses 12 and 13, let's read them together. These figures of speech, these word pictures, if you will, that Jude give his readers. "These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." Five different word pictures that he gives them here. The first is, these are men who are hidden reeds in the love feast. This is where they would do the Lord's Supper, maybe have a meal together. But a hidden reed is a rocky hazard hidden by waves. They feast with you without fear. They're just caring for themselves. In other words, you can't see how destructive these guys are. They're below the surface, you can't see them, but they're deceptive and they're destructive. Secondly, they're clouds without water carried along by the winds. Now, farmers and ranchers, you know that one well, don't you? You see the clouds, oh, rain, and then it's gone. It's a good word picture of these false teachers. They promise life, but they can't deliver. They're just empty. They're disappointing. Thirdly, they're autumn trees without fruit. Doubly dead, uprooted. You get the sense here, these are dead trees. Some have wondered what the doubly dead would refer to. Some have speculated perhaps it means that not only were the leaves dead, but the root was dead too. There was nothing to come back from the root. It's dead. It's uprooted. That's what these are too. They're dead. They're dead. Fourth picture, the wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam. You know, you think of a wave. You've been out to the ocean, you watch waves come in. If you could just harness the energy and the power of those waves, it'd be incredible, wouldn't it? But we're told here that they're like the foam that their waves cast up. It's a shame. These powerful, they look powerful, maybe in a positive way, but they end up being devastating. Positive to negative, just damaging. And finally, they're considered as wandering stars. We might say a roamer star. Some might say a meteor or a falling star. For whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. The next time you see, by the way, this is the season for meteors, right? Meteor showers. You ever go out and watch for them? We do that. A great illustration, though, of these people that Jude is warning them about. They shine brightly for a while, but then they're gone. There's darkness where they were. Unlike the stars in the Big Dipper, right? They stay there. You can find direction based on them. But these are just flame out. They're gone. Look bright, look promising. They're gone. Again, all these word pictures we're seeing of the real case examples from the Old Testament. And then Jude continues to give these pictures of these people. But it doesn't stop there. He even quotes Enoch's prophecy, which we find in verses 14 and 15. Let's just read those verses. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Here we have what's called the prophecy of Enoch. We know Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. We see him listed in Genesis 5:18. He's the one who he didn't die because God took him. Some have suggested he's a good example of a rapture in the Old Testament, right? Boom, God took him. But this is a quote. Some cite it back to the book of Enoch. But one thing you have to remember about this, even though Jude will cite these different places that are mentioned in some of the historical Jewish writings or pseudographs, some of the ones that we don't accept as canon in Scripture, we have to understand that while we don't accept all those books, these parts that Jude affirms, we can take to the bank. Again, this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I have no doubt that Enoch said this. He foretells the Lord's coming with thousands of holy ones. And incredible, this is the oldest prophet that we have of the second coming, of Jesus coming and dealing with those who are wicked at the end. We see this. And the holy ones, it could be people or it could be angels, because they've both been referred to holy ones. But I think in the context here, this is speaking about they're coming for judgment. I believe it's the angels that's coming here. And then he executes judgment upon all these. Now, notice with me verse 15 again. Notice how much ungodly is used here. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Again, you're seeing this throughout this book, that ungodliness will be judged. Boom, boom, boom. Throughout this book, we're just hearing this again and again. Jude doesn't stop there, because then he goes on to talk about characteristics of these. Again, these, talking about the people he's warning them about. And by the way, as we finish out with verse 16, it's interesting to me that not only are these descriptive of these that Jude is warning them of, but I found New Testament passages that warn believers that we need to be careful about these very things ourselves. For instance, these were grumblers. That is, they were fate-blaming. They didn't like their fate, so they grumbled, complained to God about it. We think about that, about the children of Israel and how they grumbled against God about their fate, about where they were. And rather than letting God use that circumstance to bring glory to him, complain to him about it. We can do that too, can't we? Because 1 Corinthians 10:10 says we shouldn't grumble. Finding fault, that's not just with God, but with other people. We can be discontent. So we put other people down. We're fault finders. Galatians 6:1 says that if someone's caught in something, to be careful, because we too might be caught in the same thing. We need to be so cautious about just being fault finders, being judgmental in our attitude towards people. Thirdly, they're following after their own lust. This is true of these people, but my friends, let me just remind you of this, that we too, if we're walking in the flesh instead of the Spirit, can give in to our lust as well. I think about Galatians 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can have desires, we can have cravings for that which is forbidden, for that which is inordinate even. That means it's not wrong, but having too much of it can be harmful, sinful. And then it's speaking arrogantly. These are people who are haughty, pompous, people who are bombastic or magnificent in what they say. Speak arrogantly. Hebrews 12:3 warns against arrogance on the part of a believer. And then they flatter people to their advantage. They try to extraordinarily impress them to get something out of them. But I think about Jesus in contrast in Mark 12:14, where his enemy said of him, "You're truthful. And you defer to no one. You're not partial to anyone." Jesus wasn't one who did this. He wasn't a flatterer. I suggest we shouldn't be either for disciples of his. Well, what are some applications for us? And actually, I have two groups of people that I want to address in this. First are those who are unbelievers, those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. You're not a Christian. How about we're this message for you? Please recognize the patience of God. We've been talking about how God's going to deal with ungodliness. He's going to deal with ungodliness. That's been the theme again and again and again. Jesus has been getting this across to them. If you're not a Christian, recognize that God has been patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Hear me very clearly on this, please. God, while he is holding back his wrath, is one day going to bring it. His day of patience will not last forever. You need to deal with it. You need to respond to the gospel. I've got a scripture I want to read to you this morning, because it's a scripture written to believers. But if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, and you're here today, I want you to hear this closely. Christians aren't what they are. They're not Christians because they go to church every Sunday, or even that they just read the Bible, or that they take up the conservative side of a political argument, or whatever your criteria for Christian might be. It's not for all these surfacing. It's because of one reason only. They've come to a right relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Listen to this with me, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I'd like to just read this. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's what we've been talking about today. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you're not here and you don't know Jesus, listen to this. "Such were some of you." That is, you have to understand, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's not that people who are Christian have always been right or done the right thing. There are Christians who have been in the depths, the deepest, dark places of sin. And yet God has rescued them from it. Such were some of you. But you were washed, that is, you were made clean. But you were sanctified, that is, you were set apart and made holy. But you were justified, that is, you were declared righteous because of what Christ did in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You have to understand this. These things happen because we gain them, not because of our merit or how good we are, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He did his work that he could declare me righteous if I would put my faith in him. It's through that name, and it's through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of our God who gives you enlightenment to understand those words and to come to him in repentance and place your faith in him. So my word, my encouragement, my begging to you, if you're not a believer, is respond to the gospel today. Where you sit, you can call upon him to save you. You can talk to myself or one of our elders or a friend who brought you, but make sure you settle that today. I also have a word for my believing friends, and it's this. I want to encourage you with this. I mentioned earlier the study that during this tough times of the study, we might have to go back to verses 1 and 2. And I want to do that right now. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he served his half-brother, who we know was Jesus Christ, the divine God-man, and brother of James, to those who are the called. You've been called, you've responded, beloved in the God, the Father. He loves you and kept for Jesus Christ. He loves you and he's keeping you for Christ. May mercy and love and peace be multiplied to you. It was this Jude's prayer that God's people would have mercy and peace and love multiplied to them. This is the inheritance. This is the blessing of a saint. Be encouraged. You ought to have great assurance. This is your position in Christ. Yes, you may have been living as we've just read about, but you're in Christ. Second thing to those of you who are believers is this. What is coming out of your life? I mentioned earlier these different things in verse 6 that can be true in our life too because the epistles talk about it. But what is coming out of our life? Maybe as we've been talking about these things today, you've been convicted about a sin in your own life. Maybe this is the day for you to confess that, repent of it, and come to Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, a believer, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe you need to bring something before him and make it right with him. Listen, for a believer even, God will deal with sin. He's going to deal with ungodliness in a believer too. The sin that we have. But the difference with us is he disciplines us. He's not going to judge us for eternity in hell. Got a question to ask you. You can deal with sin, if you're a believer, you can deal with sin right now, if you're aware of it. Or you can let God use what he will in life to bring you to the point where you will deal with it. I was thinking this past week about how tough the drought has been in our area. And it's been tough, right? If you're in agriculture, I don't have to tell you that. You know that. But I came across Ezekiel 5:17, a message from Ezekiel to God's people. Listen to what they were going through. Listen to what God was putting his people through so that they would come to him. Ezekiel 5:17 says, moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of your children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And his intent in all this is that people have given themselves to idolatry. They're worshiping other things. They've given themselves to abominations. They're not observing God's ordinances, his word to them. And he's saying, what do I have to bring into your life to bring you back to myself? Believer, come to him today. Do it now. Don't make him put you through the ringer, so to speak, to bring you into a place where you're in a right relationship with him. Our God loves us, yes. But if we're going to walk in a wayward way, he has ways of disciplining his children. And we know he deals in judgment with the unbeliever, but even to the believer, may we respond to him as well. In conclusion, God judges ungodliness. Father, we thank you for this passage, as hard as it is. Because, Lord, as difficult as it is, as hard as it is to preach, as hard as it is to listen to, the truth is, you judge ungodliness. And I'm thankful that for those of us who are Christ, you've judged our ungodliness through the person of Christ. He's redeemed us. He's borne the penalty for our sin. And because of that, we have such grace. And you've given us a moral freedom that we have not had before. And for that, I'm so thankful. But Lord, where we sit today, help each one of us be honest with ourselves where we are. I pray if there's anyone there who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today they would seek you out and not let another night go by without dealing with this essential matter of coming to faith in Jesus, being made right with you through the person of Jesus Christ. Oh God, please work in the hearts of people. And Father, for your people, I would just plead that we would bring to you hearts that are consecrated to you. Yes, we don't have to fear your judgment, like your wrath in hell. But Lord, we want to be people who are consecrated to you. Oh Lord, please work in our hearts even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. First service, I was really moved by this sermon and felt the Holy Spirit moved me to give a little part of my testimony. So that was kind of spur of the moment. This is a little more rehearsed, so I apologize if it doesn't come out quite as well. But I just want to kind of emphasize, God will punish ungodliness, and I know this firsthand. I was one that had pretty good standing, and I walked away. And I got to that point to where God made me deal with it. And it was all because of my own choices. But the amazing thing is that though I walked away, God never abandoned me. He was always there. And he was always calling me back. And the beauty of it all is that by his infinite grace, I was able to come back to him. And I stand before you now with the gift of worshiping with you and celebrating an awesome and loving God. So I just pray that Dan's message today would touch you like it did me and just let you know there is no hole deep enough that he cannot pull you back. You just got to listen. Just got to be willing and you just got to receive. This song that we're getting ready to do has kind of become my anthem. It's my understanding it's new to this church. It's not a new song, but it's one that I definitely celebrate with. So please stand as we finish our worship.
Through you, the is made. Through you there's victory. Because of you my heart sings, I am free.
Sets free is free indeed.
Who the sun sets free,
who the sun sets free,
I am free to run.
I am free to run.
I am free to dance.
I am free to dance.
I am free to live for you.
I am free to live for you.
Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love, for your forgiveness. And just pray, Lord, that the sermon today would just be written upon our hearts and that we would just go out of here celebrating the gift that you have given us, and that we would be bold and joyful in sharing that gift with.